I'd like to turn to, firstly, the second epistle of Peter, the first chapter of the second epistle of Peter, and verse 16. For we have not made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, following cleverly imagined fables, but having been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, such a voice being uttered to him by the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. And this voice we heard, uttered from heaven, being with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word made surer, to which ye do well taking heed, as to a lamp shining in an obscure place, until the day dawn and the morning star arise in your hearts. The first epistle of John, chapter 3, the first verse of chapter 3. See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. For this reason the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been manifested. We know that if it is manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. The Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, the first letter, fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. But we do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that have fallen asleep, to the end that ye be not grieved, even as also the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus has died and is risen again, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we, the living who remain to the coming of the Lord, are in no way to anticipate those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice, and with trump of God, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. So encourage one another with these words. Luke's Gospel in chapter 12 and verse 40. Luke 12 and verse 40. And ye therefore, be ye ready. For in the hour in which ye do not think it, the Son of Man comes. And Peter said to him, Lord, sayest thou this parable to us, also to all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and prudent steward, whom his Lord will set over his household to give the measure of corn in season? Blessed is that bondman whom his Lord on coming shall find doing thus. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he has. But if that bondman should say in his heart, My Lord delays to come, and begin to beat the men-servants and maid-servants, and to eat and to drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that bondman shall come in a day when he does not expect it, and in an hour he knows not of. And finally, just the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 16 of Revelation 22. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that hears say, Come. Let him that is athirst come, he that will. Let him take the water of life freely. I desire to say just a simple word to encourage every heart here in this company as to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly to speak, I trust with the Lord's help, about the wonderful truth of what is called the rapture. That is that, I trust you believe that the Christians who are alive when the Lord comes are going to be caught up. That's what the rapture means, simply. Caught up. Looking forward to that, brother, dear brother, sister? Looking forward to being caught up? You know, when we go through troughs of exercise and sadness, we tend to get a bit despondent and maybe get depressed. Personal circumstances, family circumstances, gatherings, going through deep waters. I think the Lord would just at this moment, beloved brethren, encourage our hearts that he's going to take us away, catch us away. And I've read from these scriptures because I wanted to point out that these writers of the New Testament, especially the apostles, Peter and John and Paul, each direct the hearts of the Lord's people to the blessedness and the joy of what it means to be caught up to be with the Lord. I say again, I trust every heart here has that joy before him or her. Some of the dear brethren here are elderly. Some are very elderly. It may be that you, beloved brother or sister, might face the article of death. You might not be here alive when the Lord comes. Well, you'll have a privilege. We'll come to that perhaps, that you'll rise first. That's a very great privilege, that those who've died in the Lord, died in Christ, should have the first place at the time of the rapture. They'll be risen first. But Peter's, first of all, I want to speak about Peter's presentation, because Peter has so much to say on the grounds of his matured and mellowed impressions of Christ. Much of Peter's history is given for our education. Men who made mistakes, said things out of place. Oh, beloved brethren, haven't we been guilty of that? Spoke out of place, said the wrong thing, out of zeal, out of affection. Can't fault Peter's affections for the Lord. It does not fault one another's affections either. If you've said something out of place, well, let grace come in, and may there be the grace and the love that helps the brother forward in healing and mending. Peter was one that was mended, wasn't he? When thou hast been restored, the Lord said, confirm thy brethren. Didn't he confirm the brethren here? Peter got off the scene. Who is he speaking about? Christ. Does he bring forward what he said on the mountain? Peter says, we heard such a voice. And he said, we saw his majesty. What majesty was in Christ on the mountain? Peter was there. John was there. James was there. Moses appeared. Elias appeared. Glory. Peter says, I'm telling you about Christ. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter's going out of the scene just freighted with impressions of that sort to stimulate the affections of these blood-scattered brethren, persecuted, isolated perhaps, under much pressure. Peter says, I'm going to tell you as I leave. I'm about to put my tabernacle off. He says the Lord Jesus has manifested certain things to him. Wonderful thing that the Lord spoke to his servant and said, Peter, you're about to die. Peter says, well, if that's the case, the impression I'm going to leave on the spirits of the brethren is Christ. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is my beloved son, in whom I have found my delight. This voice we heard uttered from heaven. If it's something, beloved brother or sister, that will shine when you've gone, it will be the impression you leave of Christ on the affections of the saints. Those of us who've known brethren who've gone on, the last 12 months, brethren have gone on, haven't they? They've departed to be with Christ, older brethren and younger brethren. Some who've served prominently, some who've laboured in secret, some who've been confined. For many, many years, what's the impression on our spirits? The impression of Christ. Then Peter says that there's something going to happen. There's a day coming. But firstly, he says, the morning stars are rising in your hearts. That, I think, is Peter's impression of the rapture. The day dawn, no doubt, would be the Lord's day, in the sense of his coming into his right, the day dawn. But the morning star is arising in the hearts of the saints. Not in the sky. The morning star, where is it coming up? It's coming up in the hearts of the saints. is that Christ has the ascendancy in our affections. When he came as a lowly babe, his star was in the east. Those magi saw the star in the east. You can't see it in the sky tonight, but I think you can see it in the hearts of the saints and in their faces. I think so. They're looking for this wonderful star that's arising. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus shall have his rights in the scene in which he was denied them. The day of display is just before us. But as someone else has said, the morning star is the harbinger of the coming day. It's the prelude to the day that's coming in. And you know, with Christ in the affections, let our hearts be opened for impressions of our Lord Jesus Christ increasingly. Let us be taught well in the truth and in doctrine. We need that. Certainly we do, beloved brethren. But let our conversation be increasingly about the person of Christ. What he is, what he's done, what he will yet do, what he will yet come into. Think of the day of Christ when he comes in. There'll be thousands in his train. Oh, what a time it'll be when he comes into his rights. When he comes, the time of the rapture, he comes just alone, the Lord himself, unattended. When he comes into his rights at the appearing of our Lord, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah. Jesus comes to reign. What a day. Our hearts have gone to that day. For the Lord's sake, he was denied his rights here. But thank God for these beloved brethren in this room, in whom the Lord has rights in their hearts, in their lives, and the Lord's claimed our lives for himself, that our hearts might be set for him. May our affections be quickened with impressions of our Lord Jesus. How Peter would love to leave that on our hearts. Until the day dawn and the morning star arise in your hearts. I say again, don't look to the east. You might think about the Middle East and Israel and all this, but the morning star isn't there. The morning star is in this meeting room tonight. In the hearts of the saints, in their affections, in their outlook, in their desires, that Christ might be livingly and vitally held in our affections tonight. Now John is saying something about that too. John is saying that when he is manifested, when the Lord is manifested, we shall be like him. What a prospect, beloved brother and sister, to be like Jesus. As the Derby says, like Jesus, grace supreme. Think of what we've been, what we are. And yet we're going to be made like Jesus. Made like that blessed man. We shall be like him. Because it says we'll see him as he is. What an outlook to have. Let us reach out to that. You'll see him as he is. In all the glory and in all the perfections of that glorious man as he is, not as he was, but as he is in his glorified condition. Glorious man who lives in heaven tonight. That blessed man is coming, and when we see him, we shall be like him. Haven't seen him yet? You say, well, in Hebrews it says, we don't see all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honour. What do you mean we don't see him then? By faith we see him. Now, but then in actuality. Have you thought about that, beloved brother and sister? That we'll actually see the Saviour who we love. We'll see him face to face. You say, well, there are millions going to be there. Beloved brother and sister, you'll see him. There'll be no queues. We'll see him as he is. Exactly the same moment. Millions will see him as he is. Wonderful. How will it be done? Think of the glory of the person who's coming. Having not seen, we love. Oh, don't we love him? Love our Saviour? Don't we, brothers and sisters, tonight? We love him, not on account only of what he's done, but on account of who he is. The majesty of his person, the glory of what is effected for God. How the Father loves him. My beloved Son. Oh, the Lord's people love him too. They love him. His affections are flowing tonight toward his people. I think John would say, if you do that, everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself. That is, there's something happening in the lives of the Lord's people. You see, Can I say this very simply? That if we know everything's safe for the future, we do know it's safe. There's a guarantee for the future. No ifs and buts. No small print. There's no doubt at all about the future. The Lord is coming. He'll take everyone to be with himself, whom his precious blood has secured. But, I think John is saying now, everyone who's got that hope in the Lord, in Christ, there'll be something worked out in the lives of the believer. That is, there'll be purity. Love, brother and sister, I can't see inside your mind or your heart. The Lord Jesus can. He loves the pure in heart. Loves you to be pure in affections. Young men here tonight, young sisters, you know, beloved young men and women, keep your affections for Jesus. The world around will allure you. They'll contaminate, if they can, with the literature and the advertisements and the appeals and whatnot. Let the Lord Jesus have your affections. If your heart's centered on him as he is, you'll purify yourself. That is, that you'll attend to your own state. And we know what our hearts are like. You know, beloved brother and sister, what your failings have been and what your failures might be. And the Lord Jesus will give you strength to judge that in view of your heart's affections being sustained for himself. He's worthy of your affection, isn't he? He has done so much for you and for me. What a load he's borne for me. But they've been all gone, and I seek in the Lord's grace to simply purify myself. Not as the world thinks, but even as he is pure. It's easy to take worldly standards, think they're all right for the Christian. They're not all right for the Christian. The Christian standards are those which belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Purify ourselves even as he is pure. Well, that's John's, I think, presentation of this lovely touch of who's coming. And when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Now Paul would say something else to us, I think. The first epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul is saying in this chapter something which is of the utmost importance to the believer to understand. He says, we're saying something in the word of the Lord. That is, it has all the authority of the Lord behind it. He's speaking about the most wonderful event that we can look forward to that is just on the horizon. There are some of the brethren who have fallen asleep, as Paul says here. There are some fallen asleep. There are some who are going to be alive, the living, who remain. And there's no clash in that. The Lord has all that in hand. We can be, I think, restful, beloved brethren, after these things. The dear brethren at Thessalonica were disturbed about how it's all going to work out. Are those who've died going to be at any disadvantage because they've gone on before? Paul says no. In fact, they're going to have a special place, he says that here. There's going to be a wonderful sequence of events. And this is in the word of the Lord, beloved brother and sister. That is, the first thing is that the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, the Lord's own action, he comes, he rises, as we understand. Currently he's seated on the Father's throne. He says, I've sat down with my Father in his throne. He rises from that throne with an assembling shout. What a word that'll be. What a shout. Archangel's voice. Heaven, I think, would be astir when the Lord Jesus rises from the Father's throne. Archangel's voice. Michael would be in that. If you examine Scripture, you'll find that Michael is the only angel that's called an archangel. Gabriel's not called an archangel. He may be, but Michael is called the archangel, Jude, when he disputes with the body of Moses. Anyway, heaven is in accord with this shout. The angels are rising up at this great moment of the Lord's shout. And then it says, trump of God. What a word that is. Think of the noise, the actual physical situation that takes place here. It's finality. The trump of God. I believe it's a reference to the Roman encampments. They had various trumpet sounds to get on the move, get their chattel together. The time came and the last trump was sounded. And they all had to get on the move by then. The last trump. And this is it. The trump of God. Think of Christ coming down. What a contrast to the babe in Bethlehem's manger when he first came. Man amongst men, all the lowly grace of a babe in Bethlehem's manger. Now he comes in relation to the whole concert, heavens in concert with this great movement of his. The dead in Christ shall rise first. I want to come to that. I think our hearts have been greatly affected of recent times. Think of those who will rise first. Stephen, Paul, these servants of the Lord. A blood brother, David Webb. Our beloved young brother Carl, been affected by these deaths. They'll rise first. Think of that. Have a special place in this great matter of the rapture. Something will happen to those who've died in Christ before the living are changed. Note that. It's an interesting thing that Scripture thus presents it. That the Lord has a wonderful way with his own. Dead in Christ, rising first. Then we, the living who remain. You see, Paul had an impression perhaps in Thessalonians that he might have been alive when the Lord came. We, the living, not those, the living, but we, the living. I suppose, very simply, Thessalonians would have been the first book of the New Testament to be written. Paul is bringing forth this remarkable truth, the very initiation Christian doctrine in the New Testament, the great matter of the rapture. We, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them, that is, I believe, those who have been raised from the dead, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. It's a wonderful picture, beloved brethren. To me, it's a living reality, an affection that the Lord would rouse our hearts, I think of these things more. He's coming himself, not delegating it to an angel or an authority, but the Lord himself in all the grace and the dignity and the authority. What that title means, the Lord himself. Not Christ himself, the Lord himself. To be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful, glorious, heavenly prospect. May our hearts rise to it, beloved brethren. May we not be dulled, maybe not be perhaps a bit sluggardly or perhaps a bit dull in our affections. May we just rise to this great matter. That we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to be forever with the Lord. Isn't that lovely? Wonderful. May our hearts be expectant and alert, responsive to that glorious moment of his coming again for us. I want to just refer briefly now to these other two scriptures. The Lord in Luke 12 is speaking about his coming, a son of man. Primarily, I think it would be right to say that this scripture refers to the Lord's appearing, that is, when he comes to reign, but I just wanted to use it to engage our hearts to be ready and alert. Peter says, are you saying this, Lord, to us, that's to them, or to all? The Lord doesn't just say yes or no, does he? He says, who? Who is the faithful and prudent steward? Who is he in Basildon, in London? Bexley, Seven Oaks, Sidcup. Who is he? Who is this faithful and prudent steward who is giving the measure of corn in season? Who's feeding the saint with impressions of Christ? Not a sackful, it's a measure. It's a quantity that's appropriate to the season that saints can take in and digest. The faithful and prudent steward. I think Peter was one in his presentation of Christ in Peter's epistle, his own epistle, and John presents it, his measure of corn. Paul presents his measure of corn in season, that is, to stimulate the affections of the saints just when it's needed. Blessed is that bondman whom his Lord on coming shall find doing thus. That is, that there is the activity of love, just getting on with it in perhaps quietness, perhaps in the back room, shall we say. But he's getting on with it, doing that which the Lord would have him do, the faithful and prudent steward. Not as the bondman who says, well, the Lord delays to come, I'll just do things that I think I'll do. I'll get involved in these worldly activities, to eat and to be drunken and to engage in beating other bondmen and so forth. Those are things that aren't becoming to faithful and prudent steward. Let us not, beloved brethren, I speak simply, take on worldly habits and worldly characteristics. They're so close to our hearts. The Lord would say, let us be engaged with the positive characters of that which will build up the saints in corn in season, in view of the Lord having a place in the affections of his saints. Now I just close with a word in Revelation. The expectation of it rings right through to this last page in Holy Scriptures. I am the root and offspring of David, glory of his person, root of David, the blessedness of his manhood, the offspring of David. These things are well known. But beloved brethren, this is the person we await, the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, I trust that might be an outcome of our little season together today. Our hearts might be the more set aglow, that in the Spirit's grace and in bridal affection for Christ, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Not will say, or might say, or hope to say, but they just say it. That is, the affection are stirred, aglow. We sang in our hymn. What did we sing? Our hearts in response with love's burning await thee with lamps all aglow. May they be glowing tonight, beloved brother and sister. Glowing for Jesus. Glowing for him. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, I'm sure that the coming of our Lord isn't just held as a doctrine, as an event. You wouldn't say come to a doctrine, you'd say come to a person, wouldn't you? Come, Lord Jesus, is to a person. So that I would say again, the rapture involves a person. May that glorious man be livingly and affectionately in the hearts of his people. The Spirit and the bride say come. But in the hears say come. Let's join into that. If you're hearing, say, come, come. At him there's a thirst, come. Maybe there's a thirsty soul. Maybe there's a person who needs the water of life. Thank God for the gospel going out. In our days, I think we're being recovered to the blessedness of the glory of the glad tidings. Maybe we've smothered things a bit. Maybe we've had too much to do with other things. Maybe we've been too introspective. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that athirst come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. Wonderful, blessed, glorious invitation. Him that's athirst, come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. And then finally, verse 20. He that testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. The Lord's own wonderful, wonderful word to us. I come quickly. Amen. Is that all right, blood brethren, tonight? Say amen to that. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.